Well, let's look into God's Word. Well, here is the coronavirus sermon that you have been waiting for. I know that many of you have a skepticism of the current lockdown measures, with the effectiveness and the ethics of it. Has there been an overreaction? You know, could this or that? The skepticism that I admit I do share with you, but something that all of us have to admit to is that this is a real virus that is killing real people. And through an intense domino effect is causing immense suffering and chaos all around our nation and around the world. Yeah, there is good argument behind comparing this with previous pandemics and crises over history and even modern history and asking, maybe has this been a bit overblown? Yeah, okay. But maybe not. It's difficult, it's hard, but that isn't the point I want to make, really, or the argument I want to get into. Regardless of all of the debates about lockdown and things like that, nevertheless, the world is being shaken right now. I'm sure we can all agree on that, on a huge scale. And when that happens, God is speaking to us. And he isn't just speaking to us, but rather he's shouting at us. All around the world, on a large scale, people are dying. There's social uproar, there's turbulence, economic crashes. There's all the riots and the chaos going on around America right now. It just goes on and on. Locust plagues, you know, diseases, viruses. As we look at these things, I hope that we respond with sadness and horror, outrage, disgust, pain. That should be the natural response as human beings, shouldn't it, to seeing so much suffering. And everything that's going on right now is just another thunderclap from the sky to make us pay attention, to wake up, to smell coffee. Yeah, sure, there's always chaos and there's always all manner of disasters going on around the whole world. You know, even if this virus hadn't have happened, there would still be the locust plague in Africa and persecution in China. You know, it isn't just the coronavirus, but nevertheless, it would be foolish of us to not stop for a moment, to listen. What is God teaching us through this virus, through all viruses, through all diseases, through pain, suffering, and that pain and suffering that we feel when we see those things? Well, the answer is, God's teaching us many things, and there are endless amounts of books that have been written on the subject of suffering and disease and cancer. I want to focus particularly on just a couple of aspects of what God teaches us through disease. And so the title of this sermon, if you are writing notes at home, is Sickness, Sin and Substitution. Sickness, Sin and Substitution. You can tell I've been brought up as a Baptist, can't you? We're going to ground ourselves in Mark chapter 1, verse 40-45, and then we're going to springboard off into Leviticus to help us understand what's going on. So, Mark chapter 1, verses 40-45. Book of Mark is the shortest and the fastest tempo gospel out of the four. The amount of pages it's taken to get to this point in Jesus' ministry, in like Luke and in Matthew, you know, like 6-7 more pages than it's got to here in Mark. Already, just in the first chapter, we've got straight into Jesus' ministry. Look at just for a second at verse 14 of chapter 1. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came from Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And this is kind of the central thrust of the book of Mark, that the kingdom is here and the king has arrived. And with him, there will be sort of short glimpses of that glory, of that kingdom. There was a prophecy from Isaiah that's in the book of Luke. Just look at Luke 7 for a second. Luke 7, verse 17. Ooh. Is it Luke 7:17? No, Luke 4:17. Sorry, my apologies. Luke 4:17. This was the prophecy from Isaiah. So And the scroll from Prophet Isaiah was given to Jesus. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. In verse 21, he says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So that prophecy of the Messiah coming with this kingdom of blessing, where there was good news, liberty to captives, sight to blind eyes, liberty to the oppressed, that's now come. And that was the sign of the coming of this kingdom. It was a reversal of the brokenness of the curse since the Garden of Eden. We can see physical eyes being opened, blind eyes being opened, and that serves as an illustration of spiritually blind eyes being opened. Lame beggars being miraculously healed, an illustration and a picture of lame, meek sinners who can do nothing to save themselves being lifted up and miraculously saved. These miraculous events serve as wonderful pictures of what has happened to all of God's people. Full-blown redemption for all of us who are in need. And those physical problems that we see Jesus dealing with in these Gospels, it was a picture of that spiritual kingdom coming into life. But we don't just see God's pity for the spiritual lostness of people, but also for their temporal physical needs. Which shows us that God is intrinsically concerned not just with our spiritual well-being and our spiritual eternities, but also the physical world. And that one day, physical reality is going to be redeemed in this perfect kingdom that's coming into the world. Right now, there's spiritual redemption going on in people's lives, and oftentimes even physical redemption, but they're just glimpses of that final result of a perfect world with spiritual redemption and physical redemption. And so here in Mark chapter 1, in verse 40 to 45, we see another glimpse of that glory in this little event, that breaking in of the light of the kingdom. But we see much more than that as well. We see some spiritual realities that kind of arrive to sort of just slap us in the face. Be that thunderclap in the sky, God's loudspeaker shouting at us to wake up and to smell the coffee. We see a picture, a broken law and a consequence. Sickness, sin and substitution. Let's have a look. Look at verse 40 of Mark 1. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Now, leprosy is a horrible bacterial skin disease. It's been around for thousands of years. It affects your nerves, the skin. It goes all blotchy. It can affect your eyes. Horrible kind of thing. Now, if you had leprosy, it wasn't just a case of stay home, stay alert, stay alive. No, you were cast outside the city. You were outside your home. It would have been a very common sight to have seen, as you came to a city, outside the walls, there had been leper colonies, people who were cast out from the main community and having to go off into desolate, wasted sort of shanty towns. There'd also been a whole lot of social stigma surrounding people with leprosy. There was a thought line that somewhat exists today where if someone's struck with sickness, God is judging them for their sin. Divine karma, in other words. So these people would very much be scorned and rejected by the general populace. And so maybe as Jesus is preaching and is passing into the city, this leper, we don't know his name, he approaches Jesus and he implores him to heal him. And implore means to beg. In Luke it records that he just fell on his face. He's begging, "Jesus, if you will, you can clean me, you can cleanse me of my leprosy." So obviously this man knows who Jesus is. Jesus' fame has been spreading and he's and this leper's found his chance, the miracle worker's here. Now imagine if you were living with a diabolical skin disease for 20, 30, 40 years, horrific living conditions, and suddenly someone's here to help you. You go to him, you beg, you do everything you could do to be healed, and that's what he does. He gets in his face and he begs. Look at verse 41. Moved with pity, Jesus, he stretched out his hands and touched him and said to him, I will, be clean. Jesus responds with pity and stretches out his hand and touches him. I will, be clean. We shouldn't just let our eyes glaze over these words. If we knew leprosy amongst our culture, it would be a real shock reading this. He touched him. You don't do that with a man with leprosy. Like, no, don't do that. That's not good. It'd be like going to, you know, someone with COVID-19 and giving them a big old wet kiss on the lips. You don't do that, okay? So why does he do that? And secondly, just think about this. Jesus could have healed him from 20 meters away, from a mile away. We knew Jesus could do that. Jesus healed the servant of the centurion without even going to his house. Jesus could have healed his leper from a mile away without even touching him. Why is he touching? Why? We'll look into this later on. But just imagine being that man. No one has gone near you, let alone touched you, possibly for years, decades. But this stranger that you've just met, he comes and he stretches out his hand and touches you, and is seemingly willing to take all of your mess onto himself. There's a wonderful picture here. Friends, our King is not distant. Our King is not apathetic. Our King is not a faceless official hiding behind red tape, bureaucracy, and socially acceptable norms. No, our King is a King of compassion who is near, who is willing to get close to our mess, to our sicknesses. He's so kind. He's so human. He's not just this sort of miracle-dispensing robot. He's a real, living, breathing human, the perfect human. Friends, that is our King that we follow. That is our King right there that we follow right now. A King of compassion, of kindness, who reaches out within our sickness. Doesn't just sort of do it from far away. And then the miracle happens. Look at verse 42. Oops. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Immediately, that's it. It's gone. It's not a 14-day stint locked in your bedroom. Immediately, it is gone. So apparently, he who is lord over storms and seas is also lord over microbes and bacteria. Now, isn't that an encouragement? If I get a disease, it's from God's hands. And if it goes, that was from God's hands. The same hands that flung stars into space are the same hands that reach out and touch the leper. Disease is held in God's hand. He is sovereign over it. He is in control over every microbe and atom in the universe. And those hands are good hands, they're caring hands. Hands that know what they're doing. We can take encouragement in that in a pandemic right now, can't we? Look at verse 43. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest. Now this is a bit strange. What's the whole hush-hush thing? Very briefly, this is what is called the messianic secrets. We've already seen in Mark that Jesus' fame is spreading like wildfire. The Jews were expecting this sort of glammed up celebrity Messiah who would come in with a sword and would be healing people and killing Romans and, you know, would be creating this golden age of Israel. He would sit on the throne, on Herod's throne, essentially. They kind of imagined this sort of heaven on earth kind of thing, you know, milk and honey, King David's kind of reign-esque sort of thing. They thought the Messiah was going to come and do that. They weren't really expecting lowly Jesus, meek and mild, who washes feet and conquers by dying, before rising again and then coming in a second time in power and strength and sword. They weren't expecting that. They were thinking the kingdom is coming in a limousine rather than a taxi cab. And so over Jesus' early ministry, he's often a bit careful about what he says and what he does in some scenarios, because they kind of go a bit crazy whenever he does things, that they either want to kill him or crown him, make him king. But Jesus isn't seeking to become a celebrity or to take Herod's throne. No, he's come not to be served, but to serve. And so he tells the leper, keep it quiet. I don't want my fame to spread right now. It isn't the right time. He also tells him, look at verse 44, go to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. Now, this is where that law from Leviticus comes in. That Jesus is referring to that law from Leviticus 14. You can turn there if you want to. I'm going to kind of summarize what happens in that passage. It was a law on the regulations of how a leper who had been excluded from the covenant community to keep them safe from this disease, it was a law on how they could be brought back if they had been healed or cleansed of their disease. So let's summarize it for you. The way it worked was that if someone had been cured of their sickness, then they had a priest brought to them outside of the camp to check them over. The priest would then deem him clean and bring him back into the camp. No, that isn't what happens. The priest would deem him clean, but then, before bringing him back into the camp, they would go through a whole ceremony. This ceremony would involve a piece of wood, some scarlet wool string, some hyssop, which was a plant, and two birds. One bird would be killed over a bowl over some water. The other would be strangely tied to the wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop, and then would be dipped in the blood of the first bird. I've got a picture here just to show, just to kind of, it's quite hard to kind of get it in your head. I just found it on the internet. That's kind of what it would look like, I imagine. So they get a bird, tie it onto this piece of wood, they dip it in the blood of the first bird, and then seven times they get this little sort of conglomeration of elements, and they would sprinkle it over the person who had been healed from leprosy seven times to show completion. And then after that, the leper could then essentially be brought back in to the covenant community, and be sent back in again, and then go through a different process. And then that bird that was tied to that thing would be released and would be let off into the outside world, outside the community. That's what would happen. Now, it seems very strange to us in our society. Firstly, why has there got to be a sacrifice? Why has there got to be a bird that's killed to let in this clean man back into the community? Because, I mean, sacrifice has to do with sin, doesn't it? Atonement. If you know Leviticus well, you'll know that it is the lifeblood that pays for sin. That was the symbolism. The just deserts of sin, death, goes on to something else other than me. I sin, deserve death, but it goes on to something else. Okay, substitute, sacrifice, the lambs, the bulls, the whole temple system was about that. The whole temple was stunk of death. It was a reminder of this is what sin deserves. Okay, we get that, but why is someone with leprosy got to have a sacrifice done for them? I thought the disease wasn't a sin issue. I thought it wasn't a kind of divine karma thing. No, you're right. It isn't divine karma. Rather, disease is a picture. It's an illustration. It's a picture of something. You'll know that from Leviticus that the ceremonial uncleanness wasn't just arbitrary. All the things that made someone ceremonially unclean, so rather than go outside of the camp, they were things that related with death. things that are related to things that were just gross and wrong and dirty. And many of those things, you know, you couldn't go into the temple if you had those things on you, where God's presence was, where his holiness dwelt, where he set apart. God's so holy, he's saying, I cannot be near things like this. And these things represented spiritual things. Okay? So they serve as a picture, an illustration. So disease and viruses are a physical picture of a spiritual reality. Now, we know from passages like Romans 8 that creation was subjected to groaning, futility, corruption ever since the fall. We have thorns and thistles, we have earthquakes and Ebola, we have cancer and COVID-19, leprosy and lameness. It goes on and on and on. God has brought judgments, physical judgment, into the world for humanity's sin. But the question is, why physical judgment? Adam and Eve's sin at its root was a spiritual thing, wasn't it? They became puffed up with pride and they elevated themselves above God and defied him. Why were there physical consequences for a spiritual thing, the sin? Here were two main answers. One, disease, as like all other calamities, is a physical picture of the moral horror and spiritual ugliness of God belittling sin. I'll say that again. Disease is a physical picture of the moral horror and spiritual ugliness of God belittling sin. And secondly, the suffering, chaos, and death that come as a consequence of disease are a preview, a trailer, a tiny glimpse of the consequence of sin, of what sin will ultimately bring: a living hell. So a picture of sin and a preview of judgment. So suffering and disease are serving as living and tangible parables, if you like, dramas, signposts of just how horrible sin is. Now, why is that needed? Why is it so fitting that we should have such an in-your-face drama and picture of what sin is like? Why the big show and dance? Because since the fall, we are so blinded by sin that we don't understand how terrible it is. How often do we feel horrified and just gutted to the core at our neglect of communion with God? How sick and tearful do we feel at our lack of gratitude to the endless amounts of good things that God gives us? How outraged do we feel when we daily trample on the blood of Christ? When you look in the mirror and that's more important to you than the God who gave you breath, and you give more focus and time to that? How often do we feel just outraged at those things? Even those things that we think are just small, insignificant. We may not grieve when we commit spiritual treason in our hearts, but when the coronavirus attacks, oh, then it becomes serious. All the fear and the panic and the PPE and the precautions to counteract the virus. How many of us treat our own sin in that way? You might wash your hands for 20 seconds singing happy birthday, and yet every evening we soak our hearts in sewage. Which is more dangerous? Coronavirus or sin? Disease is a trumpet blast to wake up. Physical pain and suffering is God saying in a thunderclap, there is something terribly wrong with this world. And it's sin. It's your sin. When disease and suffering come into the world and we see the fallout of that and we watch the news and we feel disgusted and horrified. That's God saying, that's how you should feel about your sin. That horror and repugnance that you feel, you should feel that over your own sin because it's a whole lot worse. Sin is more infectious than coronavirus. It's more entrenched than cancer. It's more deadly than malaria. People can look all scrubbed up on the outside and great and healthy, but inwardly, they're like you're rotten, stinking, diseased corpses. And as they speak, there's like vomit coming out. And as they go to people, they spread their diseases to other people and they then run off into their own sins. That's what sin is like. And imagine you could see that. It's just horrible. It's just disgusting. Imagine you could look in a mirror and physically see your sin like you could see leprosy. You can see it on you, pride and jealousy and strife and lust, anger, selfishness. Imagine you could see that on yourself for how it really is. And maybe you watch porn and you give in to lust at any level and you think, well, it isn't all that bad, it's pretty innocent. And in reality, you're drinking in poison. Sin always glams itself up. It puts on makeup, puts on the best clothes. And like a Venus flytrap, looks lovely and juicy to a little fly. But disease and suffering and disaster in the physical world is God's way of ripping off that mask, putting away the makeup and uncovering the maggots. This is what sin looks like. It looks like cancer. It looks like coronavirus. It looks like malaria. You name it. It's horrible. It's horrible. So when we turn on the news and you notice in yourself that desire that we have to see the back end of coronavirus, to see a cure for cancer, the hatred you may have for malaria and injustice and war and all evils around the world, that desire and hatred and outrage that we have, we should have for our own personal sin. Redirect it there, because our sin is so much more deadlier. Its consequences are a whole lot more than a persistent dry cough. It's either a crucified Christ or me in hell for eternity. Those are your two options for sin. Jesus being crucified or me in hell. That's pretty bad, isn't it? Apparently not. Because we do so little to sort it out, don't we? We seem to treat our sins like spilt milk. Imagine if we treated our sins like the government's treating coronavirus. We shouldn't be coming to God with a, oh, I did it again, whoopsie, so sorry, attitude. We should be coming to God like that leper. Just on our face, just begging, clean me. It's killing me, clean me. Cleanse it out, burn it out, do whatever you have to do. Just purge this disease of sin from my life. That is the attitude that we should have over our sin. And disease is God's way of reminding us of that. God is mercifully shouting to us in these days, wake up. This is what sin against me looks like. It's horrible, isn't it? And it's ugly. So firstly, we see a picture. Leviticus shows us disease is a picture of sin. Next, we see a broken law and a consequence. Back in Mark chapter 1, look at verse 45. So this is for leper. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. So the leper, though he was strictly commanded, don't go and tell anyone, goes and tells everyone. Where I read but in verse 45, I also draw from that he didn't even go to the priest. He just left and went and told everyone. He did what he wasn't supposed to do and didn't do what he was supposed to do. He disobeyed Christ. He broke the law. He sinned. And what was the consequence? Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. Where did lepers belong? Outside the town, in desolate places, not in the covenant community. Now, the leper is inside the town, inside the community, and it's Jesus who's forced out. Huge crowds are coming to him because of his fame, and he's got to retreat. They effectively swap places. Christ became the leper's substitute. The leper's law-breaking results in Jesus bearing the exact same reproach of that law-breaking. One of the ultimate punishments in the Old Testament for breaking the law was to be cast out of the covenant community. If you broke God's words and it was serious enough, you were chucked out of the city, out of Jerusalem, out of Zion, out of Israel. And you went out and it was like being a curse, going out into the wilderness and being outside of that covenant of promises that was in God's people. Is this not a picture of the gospel? We break the law. We sin, we disobey God's command, but it's Christ who bears the punishment of that broken law. Jesus effectively became that ceremony from Leviticus 14 with the birds. So if leprosy is a picture of sin, what was the sacrifice a picture of? You know, you have on one hand an innocent bird captured and taken to the diseased outside the camp. One bird is killed, the other one is dipped in its blood, wrapped in scarlet wool, which represented sin, tied down to wood with hyssop, and then baptized in blood, baptized in death. And then the blood was then sprinkled on the diseased, qualifying him to come back into the camp, back into the covenant community of promise, back into the promised lands, it were back into God's presence. And then you have, on the other hand, an innocent man taken outside the camp, outside the city walls, where the diseased and the sinners belonged. He's nailed to wood. He's wrapped in our scarlet sins. 1 Peter, for he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. And then right before his death, he was fed a sponge of vinegar from a hyssop branch. And death did not hold him. And like that second bird that, while coated in blood, flew away, Christ flies away from the grave and up into heaven. And his blood qualifies us, the spiritually diseased, to enter back into that covenant community of promise, the kingdom of heaven that is breaking into this world. My dear friends, you may be terrified of catching COVID-19, but you are already diseased. You are already outside the camp. You are inflicted with sin, and it is horrific, and it's disgusting, and it's killing all of us. But Christ may take that from you. Remember how Christ was moved with pity, and he reached out and touched the leper. It reminds me of Isaiah 6, where Isaiah says that he's a man of unclean lips. And then the seraphim comes down in the vision and takes this burning hot coal from the altar, the place of sacrifice, takes it out of the place of sacrifice and touches Isaiah's lips and says, behold, your sin is atoned for, your guilt is taken away. That burning coal didn't become unclean itself, it was holy, but it took the sin and purified it. Over in Matthew 8:17, Jesus was casting out demons and healing the sick. And then Matthew, funnily enough, quotes Isaiah 53. You know, the passage, surely he has carried our sorrows and borne our griefs. But Matthew translates it in an odd way from the Hebrew to the Greek. And it comes out as he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. That is what happened at the cross. Why was Jesus able to touch and cure so many people and not become himself sick? Because he is that holy burning coal that's come from the altar that absorbs our sin and yet himself doesn't become sinful. That he carries our disease without becoming himself diseased. He who knew no sin became sin without becoming sinful. And he endured the horror of that sin. That wretched, vile disease that we see in the world through real disease and the consequences of that. He absorbs that. He absorbs the consequence of hell. And he overcomes it. And he flies away. And right this very moment, I pray that God is working in your life. that same hand that reached out and touched the leper is now also reaching out to you. I am offering you that hand, that burning coal. I'm offering you the blood of Christ that can qualify you for God's kingdom. One touch and you are clean. You may enter into God's kingdom. That place that is coming into this world, that is a place of both spiritual and physical redemption, spiritual sight and physical sight, spiritual health and physical health. That's coming into the world, and when Christ comes, it's complete. The new heaven and the new earth will be created, and it is a place of perfect redemption for my body and my soul. You may be qualified for that by the blood of Christ. In the meantime, we need to keep going back again and again for more cleansing, to be touched by Christ and to have him absorb more of our sin. We need to be begging like a leper, that the kingdom would be breaking out in our life and just purging the sin that has so stained us. Jesus pities us. He loves us and he is willing to reach out and cleanse us. But as the book of James reminds us, God will draw close to those who draw close to him. The leper begs. And we aren't going to draw close to God until we understand how in desperate need we are of him. How disgusting and just horrific our sins are. So at this time, we need to be looking at this world that is captivated by viruses and disease and cancer and locust plagues, landslides. Let us turn the outrage and the horror that we feel when we look at the news, let us turn that and direct it toward our own sin. Let's tune into that loudspeaker that God is blaring his voice through, and we can learn to hate our sin through this. Because if I was infected with a physical disease, I would do whatever I could to be cured. I would go to the GP, I would go for advice, I would go to the doctor, I would get meds, I would get creams, whatever you want. I would do everything. I wouldn't just ignore it and just occasionally swig a painkiller. You would do all that you could to kill that infection. Sin is so much worse. So be killing it before it be killing you. Wrestle in prayer. Go to those to whom you trust. Avoid certain places. Feed on the word. Speak to the deacons. Ring us up. Say, I need help. My sin is just so bad. I need help. Soak your heart in the gospel and in the promises of Christ, and not in that cesspit of the world which brings more diseases of sin into our life. This is an active thing. Receive those means of grace and drink in Christ. It's literally more important than breathing. And that's my job. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. I'm here to remind you that. The love of Christ is more important than breathing. Psalm 63. For the steadfast love of the Lord is greater than life itself. That's why I'm here. That you would know that the love of Christ his gospel and his goodness and a life free from the pangs and diseases of sin. That is better than living. Or am I just being too pious? Am I just taking it too far? Well, that's for you to judge. But I pray that you would just seek to have your sin killed daily, as if it were a horrific and horrible, debilitating disease. A picture, a broken law, a consequence, sickness, sin, and substitution. Let us apply these things to our mind as we turn on the 6 o'clock news. Understand, how can I process these things through the gospel? Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we know that not a very long amount of time there's going to be a kingdom, Lord, where there's no physical suffering and no spiritual suffering, a place of complete physical and spiritual redemption. And Lord, we long for that world. And in the meantime, we suffer in this world of futility and brokenness, and we long for that. And Lord, we cannot wait for that, but we have to remember that world has bought at a price. Lord, we deserve to go outside the camp, outside the kingdom, and yet you have brought us in by the blood of that innocent bird, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray that we've been coming to him daily, for him to just touch us, absorb our sin, purify it by his blood, so that we may be walking in righteousness and know, experience, and feel more of that love that you have so loved us with. So Lord, please help us to do this, for we are a sinful people. We are a sick and diseased people, and we need you to cleanse us of our iniquities. So Lord, help us to be reminded of these things as we see a world so afflicted by disease. Help us to pray for these people, Lord. Help us to do what we can to alleviate suffering in this world, but let us turn that anger and sadness that we see it suffering towards our own sin. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Grace be with you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Be blessed.